Hebrews chapter 12, if you found your place and you're able, I would ask you to stand the reading and reverence the Word of God. These men of God this week dealt with the subject of faith, dealt with the promises, dealt with the testimonies. And so in Hebrews chapter number 12, God settled my heart here Wednesday evening as Brother Moore was preaching. Look with us in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Now I want you to notice, as we assume the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all you are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we've come into Hebrews chapter number 12, Hebrews chapter number 11, we might say this morning, is the hall of faith or the wall of faith. And as it goes through all those Old Testament prophets and men and women and those that were chosen by God. I mean, even on Wednesday evening, we looked at Rahab, the harlot, being in the hall of faith. And as I come into this thought this morning, I work with our special needs class this morning, our teenagers, and we were looking at John the Baptist and who John the Baptist was. And it all tied together. John the Baptist was a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting this morning as we come into chapter 12 and verse number 1. If you look at the end in 11, you'll see all these men and women having works and faith. The Bible teaches us that faith without works is dead. So faith produces works. And if you look in the New Testament, Jesus told us to judge not, but he said to know them by their fruits. He said to know them by what they're producing. And I'll say this, I've got a tree there in front of our house, and it has been a miraculous tree. Let me say this, there was a couple that gave us this tree, and they told Anna, they said, "I'm giving you a red bud and some type of blooming cherry tree." And the first year it bloomed, Matthew, these pretty pink blooms, and that was all that it done. And boy, I thought, well, this is great. Anna wants some trees, and I've been wanting fruit trees. Brother Robert, I've always wanted apple trees and different things around the house. And the next year came Brother Otain, and again, it starts to bloom, but this time the tree begins to bear fruit. Now, we were instructed that this was a cherry tree, and I thought, oh, great, we're going to have cherries. But this time when it bloomed, it began to produce fruit, those cherries was getting big. And it turned out we've got a pear tree, an Asian pear tree. So we've got the red ornamental pears, the big ones. And I'm not complaining, but I want to say this. That lady told us we had a cherry tree or a redbud, whatever it was supposed to be. And it turned out to be a pear tree. And you said, "Preacher, what's that?" Can I say this to you this morning? As far as I would have ever thought, Brother Gwen, that would have been a cherry tree. But by the fruit that it bared, it told me it's a pear tree. Can I say this to you this morning? The saved will bear fruit. They'll show a witness. They'll have something about them that people can recognize that they are saved. If you planted green beans this morning and it grew thistles, you didn't plant green beans, you grew thistles. If you planted a row of squash and it grew briars, you didn't plant squash, you planted briars. And might I say to you this morning, we as children of God ought to produce fruit for God. Now, as we look in chapter 12, Paul begins to write. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What is the race? Now, I'm going somewhere, but what is the race? The race is this life. There are some things that are guaranteed in this life. Number one, you're going to pay taxes. And number two, you're going to die. Those are guarantees in this life. You can't avoid them. You can't get away from it. Since the beginning of man, since Adam's sin and fall in the garden, death was passed amongst every man. It is guaranteed you're going to die. Might I say to you this morning, some finish the race sooner than the others. They are young ones that are dying out. Hey, that for without reason, without cause, through accidents or some other crazy happening or tragic happening, they are leaving this life quickly, sooner than later. And I'll say this to you, we're all going to stand before God. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present unto the Lord. The Bible also teaches us in the book of Romans, it's appointed once for man to die and after this to judgment. So when we close our eyes here, we're going to stand before a holy God. And we've got to stand. We've got to finish our race. There are things that hinder us. There are some this morning that says, well, preacher, I used to get out and go do this, but now I'm old. I used to be able to run a mile, but now I've gained weight. I used to be able to go and do this, but this hinders me. My knee hinders me, or my hip hinders me. I was picking at Dad yesterday. I went by and visited him, and he's doing well with his knee replacement. He started talking about something else hurting, and I said, what's going to hold you up now? Mama shout. And Mama will agree. I was sitting there in the recliner, and Eric, I was looking at him eye to eye, and he started talking to me about something hurting and this and that. And I said, Brother Bill, I said, in all honesty, I said, what's going to hold you back this time? Well, we find causes, and that's my dad. I can do that. Now, you can't do that to him, but I can. But let me say this. We find reasons in life why we can't do so. Well, I would go to church, but I ain't got anything to wear. I would go to church, but what are they going to say about me? I would do this, but what are they going to think? I would go to the altar and get right, but somebody might think something about me. Listen to me. What it really matters, it does not matter about anybody else except you and Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It does not matter about what so-and-so thinks, what you've got, what you don't got. What matters the most is your relationship with Christ. I don't care what anybody else is going to say. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Because at the end of the race, it is between me and God and me and God alone. It's not between me and Johnny and Brother Junior. It's between me and God, and I'll give an account for that.
Amen.
Now I want you to notice what he says. He talks about the weights and the sins that beset us. There are things that pulls us off course. But in verse number 2, he reassures us to look to Jesus. Verse number 3 this morning, he said, for consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Christ was holy. Christ was pure. But yet he died for a wretched sinner like I.
That's right. Amen.
God expects holiness. God expects pureness. God expects us to strive to be sinless, but yet Christ himself endured the cross because of his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing this morning, such a holy God, that he would die for a wretched rat such as you and I. I want you to notice this morning, he tells us to continue forward. He said, lest we weary and lest we faint. And I want you to notice in verse number 4, he speaks against resisting unto blood. He says, you have not fought that fight where you've costed your life. Boy, we think we're under persecution because somebody's talking about us. We think that we're under persecution because somebody don't like us. We think that somebody's making fun of us and somebody's being mean to us yet, and we think we're being persecuted for Christ's sakes. No. Under King Nero, and during that time, Emperor Nero, Brother Junior, they would take those who were believing in the faith, and they would place them in the garden, and the sinners and the heathen during that time would take wax and pour on those Christians and would light them and set them on fire as part of the dinner theater and watch Christians burn. That is persecution. Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. That is persecution. You can read that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read of how the disciples died. That is persecution. You and I have not been beaten. You and I have not been thrown in prison. You and I have not been threatened. You and I have had somebody to make fun of us, and that sets us off course. God help us. Can I say to you this morning, we live in a country that's free. We have the opportunity, listen to me, we have the opportunity to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and nobody rises against us. We have the opportunity to take the gospel into the schools. We have the opportunity, August 31st, to have a football team sit down in our fellowship hall and present the gospel to them. And we sit on our hands and we complain that we can't do things for God. God help us. I want you to notice what Paul begins to write. Notice in verse 6, 7, and 8, He begins to talk about chastening. Now, this is something we don't like. I don't like to do it at my house, but occasionally I have to perform correction on Brooklyn. And Brother Junior, as bad as I hate whooping her sometimes, and I know that old thought that Daddy always used to tell me, this is hurting me, then it's worse than it's hurting you. And I was pretty sure that belt was hurting me a lot worse, Brother David, than it was hurting him. His rear end wasn't red. His legs wasn't red. And I would, and I've shared it here, I deserved a lot more whoopings than I got, but Rusty, I took a lot of whoopings. You can ask Mama. The worst whooping I ever had was when Mama told me I had done something. I don't even remember what I'd done, but I remember that whooping. I remember I was about 10 years old, and Mama said, I'm going to whoop you. And I said, you're going to have to catch me first. And she said, oh, I'll catch you. And I said, no, you're too fat. And I took off running. And I remember I launched off of the front porch, and Lewis, I was making a mad dash around the back of the house, and I was going to hit the woods, and I was gone to the creek, because we weren't supposed to be at the creek, but Marie, I was going to go to that creek and play in that creek. And I remember going by the peach trees, and I remember getting by the pine trees, and out of nowhere, there was this arm that body slammed me. And before I hit the ground, she was whooping me. And she whooped me, and she whooped me, and I remember her telling me, this hurts me worse. And I thought, Gwen, she's crazy. She's about to kill me. This ain't hurting her. But I understand the phrase and what it means now. I have a little one, and I know there's coming a day where I'm going to have to tell her, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. And she's going to be like, yeah, right. You're the punisher. But sometimes she doesn't listen. Can you believe that? I got an ongoing joke at my house, and I couldn't help it last night, but I about died. Brooklyn was telling me she had fixed me fake corn. And she had set it on the table. Nana had fixed tomato soup and grilled cheese. And Brooklyn said, Daddy, you need to eat your corn. Well, Timmy, I'd pick it up and act like I was eating it and put it down. And it went on about 3 or 4 times. And Anna looked at Brooklyn and said, Brooklyn, quit being so bossy. Quit telling Daddy what to do. And Brooklyn again said, all right, Daddy, eat soup. And about that time, Miss Holly, Anna looked at Brooklyn and she said, Brooklyn, quit being so bossy and telling your Daddy what to do. Well, by this time, I'm getting in on the action. I just turn and stare at Mama. She looks at me and she said, don't you say a word. I said, I think we all need to quit telling Daddy what to do. And you say, well, preach, what happens? Occasionally, we have to do a little chastening. Occasionally, my hand has to instruct her behind. Occasionally, we have to go through those things. But I'm going to say this. Thank God, if you're chastening by the hand of the Lord, that it shows you you're a son of God.
Right.
I'm not going to chasten Thomas. I'm not going to chasten Levi and Catherine. I'm not going to chasten Dylan. I'm not going to chase any of these others. They're not my children. But I thank God that God thinks enough of me that He will bring correction in my life, that I know He's my Father, that I know He's my guider, that I know He's my protector, and I know, Brother Kenny, He has my best interest in mind.
Amen.
That's not in the context of our message. But I want you to look in verse number 1, and it's real simple this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now I want to say this, and I'm going to be done out of the way. We read Hebrews chapter 11, and we read of the hall of faith, and by faith, and by faith, by faith Moses led the children of Israel, by faith Rahab the harlot was saved, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, by faith we read of these men and these women, and we read of their testimonies. And Paul tells us we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How many of you remember the revivals of days gone by? When the Spirit of God came in. How many of you remember a time when church time on Sunday morning meant that the cities and the grocery stores and the restaurants shut down? How many of you remember those days? And how many of you remember the times that people was just lining up by the droves getting born again? And we're not talking about 200 years ago. We're talking about in the 60s, in the 70s, the hand of God. How many of you remember times when the church houses was full? How many of you remember times when preacher would stand up and preach the gospel and preach that big gospel gun and people would fall under conviction? And you've seen it time and time again that drunks would get saved and became sober and drug addicts became clean through salvation of Christ. And boy, we have those witnesses and we have those testimonies. But what about the next generation? Not my generation, because I have that, but what about my daughter's generation? What are they going to have? What kind of witnesses are they going to have? What kind of testimonies are they going to have? To be a witness means you've visually seen something.
Right.
To be a witness is that means you've got an account of it. And if you get called to court, if my teenagers and my specials were taught this morning, they'll tell you a testimony is telling what you've seen and what happened to you.
Right.
To be a witness to something means you took it in. You know what happened. To give a testimony means you give your perspective on what happened. Yeah. I'm curious this morning, what is my daughter going to have? What is Ryan going to have? What is Ty and Carly going to have? And years gone by, are they going to just say, well, this, we don't really have anything. We never seen a move of God. We never seen a church in revival. We never seen people get saved. Listen to me. I thank God for the souls that's been saved this summer. There's some churches that go 10 years between seeing a soul saved. I preached at a church not long ago in revival, and I can't remember if it was 10 or 15 years. I asked the deacon, when's the last time somebody got saved? He said 10 or 15 years ago. Boy, I thank God we've seen seven souls get born again in just a month and a half. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank God to hear Brother Steele talk about this year they've already seen over 500 professions of faith in his church. Thank God for that.
Right.
But what kind of testimony and what kind of witnesses are we leaving for our children?
Right.
Is church important to us? Is church really important to us? Is God a priority in our home? Could our children look up and say, you know what? My mama loves the Lord. My daddy loves the Lord.
Yeah.
They were faithful to the church. I remember mama singing in the choir. I remember daddy singing in the choir. I remember daddy teaching Sunday school. I remember mama working with our children. I remember my family living on faith. There were times that we didn't know how we were going to make it, but somehow we trusted God and got through.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
And my family put God first. Yeah. Are we having a generation that's going to come up and says, I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. I've never seen it. Listen to me. We need to be involved into a place where we're capable of leading somebody to the Lord. I thank God for my wife and Miss Hope. I do that. I let my wife work one-on-one with the women and the young ladies because sometimes ladies are more receptive to a woman than they are a man. And I let my wife do that. And I thank God that my wife is able to lead somebody to the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
I want my little girl to say, you know what? There's a witness that's left behind. There's a testimony. There's something that changed in their life by faith that Josh and Anna believed and trusted in God and took a church with 9 people. And look at what God has done over the years.
That's right. Amen.
By faith.
Amen.
You see, we have the witnesses of years gone by. But what is the precedent we're setting? What is our family setting? Not only what are our families setting, what is our church setting? Do we come into church and we just go through the motions, go through the routine? Let's be honest, we know how church goes. We know Sunday school is going to take up at 10 o'clock. We know we're going to sing a couple of songs. The church is going to pray. We're going to go to Sunday school. We know the 11 o'clock service is going to come along. Choir is going to sing a few songs. Brother Josh is going to speak. And hopefully by 12 o'clock we're out of here going to eat chicken. We know how church goes. We know what we're supposed to wear. We know when we're supposed to say amen. We know when we're supposed to nod our heads. We know we've been trained. But what does church really mean? Is church a priority? Let's be honest. When we come to church, do we come to church out of routine or because we're seeking something from God? Do we come to church because we want to feel the breath of God? Do we come to church because we want to hear from heaven? And for all week long, our life has been filled with worldly things. And our life has been filled with the desires of this world. And for a set appointed time on our day, our Sabbath, might we say, we come into the house of God looking to hear from heaven.
Amen. Absolutely.
What is church? What are we leaving our children? Is church just another day? Is it not important anymore? Is church just we missed this service, it's okay? But when we get into service, could they say, my mama worshiped God? I seen hands pop up as they were singing, I know him. I seen hands pop over the conversation. Could your children say, you know him?
Yes.
Because there's a generation coming on that needs some witnesses. There's a generation that's coming on that needs to know why we preach and why we teach and why we study and why we sing. Not only, but our family needs a witness. But our church needs a witness. But our community needs a witness.
Amen.
And I'm done. Our community needs to be compassionate witness. Brother Junior, there needs to be a respect for God's house. A few weeks ago, Paul called me. Well, Paul and James called me. They're Paul Patrol. That's what I'm going to call them. Paul Patrol. Paul Patrol. Not Paul. P-A-W-P-A-U-L. Paul Patrol. And Brooklyn loves Paul. She'll tell you, I love Paul. But he called me and he said, Preacher, he said, we got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, these old boys have got a truck stuck down here in the churchyard. Many of you didn't even know this was going on. Eric, I have no idea why they want to take about a 2006 F-250 Nice and take it and nosedive it off a bank down here in the creek. Going forward. Matthew wouldn't walk down here. He said, I done took a shower and I'm sweating. I ain't going down there. We went down there and looked at it. I wanted them to know. And you say, well, Preacher, you was mean. That little fella don't like me. And I don't care if he don't like me. It really ain't hurting me if he don't like me. But I wanted him to know the importance of being on God's land.
That's right.
I said, who goes forward in churchyard? I said, do you want me, Paul will tell you, I said, do you want me come to your front door and do donuts in your yard? Would your mom and daddy like that? Would they be happy that somebody pulled up when it snows and I get out right in the middle in front of your house and I just do donuts? Would you be okay with that? Well, no. I said, why do you want to do it at the church? I said, you want me come and just four-wheel through your yard? Well, no. I said, why are you doing it at the church? He didn't like me and he told me, I tell you what, he called me everything but a good man. And had old James down here at the end of the road, he don't come to church here, but he was done fired up. Number one, you don't talk, and he says, you don't talk about my preacher like that. And he ain't never come to church here, but me and him's buddies. And don't talk about Paul like that either. But there's no respect for the house of God in our community. There's not.
Right.
They've not seen anything go on at the church that would make them fear God. There's not been a witness in the church houses that they would respect the house of God. When they'll meet at the church house and peddle drugs and do illicit things in the parking lot, there is no fear of the witness of the house of God anymore.
Right.
So what are we leaving in our community? And I guarantee you, that little fella went back and told his buddies, don't go down there because that preacher's a bloop, 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 and he's a fine man. But there's no fear. Why? Because there's no witness. They've not seen anything happen at the house of God. They've not heard about God moving. There's no respect there. What are we leaving our community? We're compassed about with it. We've got days of going by the revivals. We've got days of the go by the singing and the shouting and the praising God. But what are we leaving for our future?
Right. Absolutely.
Right.
This morning, could I say, by faith, Brother Junior Cawthorn preached the word. By faith, Brother Johnny was a deacon there and he picked a young preacher to come in that just messed everything up, but he had faith.
Yeah.
By faith, the church pulled together and believed in God and trusted God and look what God done. Listen to me. I'm telling you this. I pastor by faith.
That's right.
Yeah.
Some of y'all think I know what I'm doing. I ain't got a clue. I got two gentlemen that work for me there at work, and I'm just thankful Dudley's here with us this morning and Rusty's here. But I'll tell you, part of the time, they come to me and ask me questions. Well, how am I supposed to do this? And you know what I do, Matthew? I don't know. They'll tire something up, and they'll bring it to me. Can you fix this? I don't know. I mean, I've wired up stuff in that shop, Timmy. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. I said, how do you, a 55-year-old man says, how do you know to do that? I said, well, worst case scenario is it blows up. Either it works or it don't.
Yeah.
How'd you know to do that? I don't know. It just looked good, felt good, and we went with it, and it worked. How do you pastor? I trust the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what kind of revivals you're supposed to have. Hey, listen to me. I didn't know you weren't supposed to get black preachers for revival. I just went with it. And guess what? God blessed it.
Yes, right. Yeah.
Some of the other independent crowd falls out with it. That's their problem. We'll just keep right on and going. I didn't know you weren't supposed to have revival in the middle of winter. Well, nobody else did. They seen us do it. Now everybody around here has a winter jubilee.
That's good.
7 years ago, they didn't have nothing, did they, Brother O'Dean? Well, preacher, how do you know him? Oh, is he a good preacher? I don't know. I'm just trusting it. But what amazes me, and I told Anna last night, and it frustrates me, is I want preachers to do their own thing.
That's
Don't come to me after my revival and get that preacher's phone number and book him the next month at your church. Get your own preacher. Get your own revival. I don't know what I'm doing. Why you want to follow me and talk bad about me if I mess up and you're doing the same thing I'm doing? I'm a 32-year-old man. I ain't got a clue what I'm doing. Preacher, how do you know to preach that on a Sunday morning? I just trust God. Preacher, how do you know that's going to work? I don't know. I just trust the Lord. Brother Joel, I figured out what don't work. I have learned this. I can empty a church quicker than I can fill it. I can get a witness on that one. I'm better at running people away than running them in. Preacher, how do you do it? I just trust God. I want my little girl to listen to me. If something ever happens to me, and God ain't told me to leave Ronda Tabernacle and I stay here another, I'm over my 9th year going on my 10th year here as pastor. And you see what, you look around what God's done, and we still got a lot that's sick this morning. I know the Sparks family's sick. We got several that's out this morning. This is what God has done. It ain't what I've done. The 7 souls, Brother David, ain't what I've done. That's what God's done.
Absolutely.
I mean, we went 2 or 3 years before we seen people getting saved, and it's just priors that's done that. Seeing people fall out of church, getting back in church, see people getting right, see families getting put together. That's just trusting God by faith. But if something ever happened to me and I stay here 25 years, I want my little daughter to say, you know what? He didn't know what he was doing, but he trusted God and he believed God. And I want you to see the works that God has done because my daddy trusted him.
That's right.
Amen.
Boy, that'd be worth it all, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
That'd be worth it all. Could we be running 200 in another 10 years? I don't see why not. I mean, God is just implementing tools in our church and ability. I was sharing with Brother Joel this morning. I said, Brother Joel, I said, you've been on our website. And he said, no, didn't know nothing about it. So I showed him how to go on there. And it just made me think to go back and check. And I showed him how to listen to the messages and showed him how to download and just give him a quick tutorial on my phone this morning. And I said, you know what's amazing? I said, the first year we had the website up in 2014, I had like 700 visitors, 500. The first year we started, like in September, we might have had 500. In 2015, the whole year, I think we had 700. This year alone, just from July to August, is all I checked, has been over 5,000 people on the website this year. Just one day this week, there was over 211 people on our church website at one day. Preacher, what is that? That's just God. I ain't put it out there. I don't have a radio broadcast. I don't have something to publicize that, Brother Joel. That's just people on the web looking for something. And you know what they probably think? That feller is crazy. I mean, Brother Steele's in here slinging grapes the other night. Brother Moore's out in the pulpit. They probably thought, is that one of them non-denominational Pentecostal, Independent, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic churches over there? Don't know what's happening in that church. They baptizing the pulpit and everything. But you know what? That's just trusting God.
Amen.
What will our next generation say about you? Will they say they trusted the Lord? I seen God move. I seen God move in that church. Will the community say there's a witness right there? There's a testimony in that church. We respect it. Or will it just continue like the trend is in Baptist church shutting day after day? There's churches in this area that don't know how much longer they're going to keep the doors open. There's churches in this area that won't keep pastors because men of God preach it right, but they've got itching ears and they run them off. There's churches in this area that can't get a pastor because the people don't want to get right and have order in it. The ladies don't want to do the lady thing, and the men won't step and do the men thing. And so preachers won't take that church because it's not biblically right. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to shut down.
That's right.
What will be said about Ronda Tabernacle? What will be said about your family? What will be said about this community? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Miss Jody if she will come this morning. What is our young people going to say? Are they going to say, we had a witness? What is your children going to say? They're going to say, Mom and Dad love the Lord. What are they going to say about the church? Church was important. Church was priority in our house. When they got to church, are they going to be able to say, you know what, we had church? Or are they going to say, you know what, we went through the routine. We went through the motions. We knew what to do. We knew how to do it. And we just put it on and we just went with it. Or are they going to say, you know what, we went to church to meet with God. Is our community going to say there's something different about that place? Something different about that land? What are we leaving for our future? Heads bowed and eyes closed as we stand to feet this morning.